Now we are at our epilogue, the end-time message of righteousness by faith. Grace and hesed are both covenant terms that define the demonstration of God's love toward those who enter into his everlasting covenant of righteousness by faith. The love of God is bestowed in a special manner to those who abide in covenant relationship with him. He promises his provisions, protection, and peace for his children. Moreover, he promises to make himself known in an intimate manner, and we can read that in John 14:21, where it says, "The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me, and whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show or reveal and manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him." Christ reveals himself through the Spirit and the Word to those who walk in loving obedience to him. He does not leave his children unaware, but reveals the future through prophecy to provide a greater understanding of what will happen before he returns. Bible prophecies are not intended to scare us, but to increase our faith. Jesus said in John 14:29, "I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." We can have confidence that the Holy Spirit will prepare us for the challenges we will face and give us the grace to guide our steps as each day requires. The Bible prophesies that a time of great trouble will come upon the earth just prior to Christ's second coming. Jesus warned about it in Matthew 24. The books of Daniel and Revelation speak of a beastly power that acts to stand in the place of God, and another apostate group who forms an image to that beast. These beast powers are interpreted as kingdoms that will rise from the earth, says Daniel 7, verse 17. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus Christ, says Revelation 1 verse 1. It seems veiled in symbolic language, but the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is that it contains over 500 quotes or allusions from at least 28 Old Testament books. Signs and symbols of Revelation find their meaning as explained in the Old Testament. The Bible interprets itself. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, says 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Just prior to this troubled time, the Lord will illuminate the world with the light of his glory, calling his people out of spiritual Babylon, a false system of worship. God has a remnant in every church, and before he passes judgment on spiritual Babylon, the voice from heaven cries out, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." That's in Revelation 18, verse 4. God gives his covenant-keeping children a special end-time message to deliver to the world. The three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. This paradigm-shifting proclamation is meant not only meant to gain the attention of unbelievers, but to call his remnant children to true worship and to warn them of the mark of the beast. Our first subheading is the first angel's message, and we will read Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." The first angel is identified as having the everlasting gospel to preach to all who dwell on the earth. That's verse 6. The most important message the world needs to hear is God's everlasting covenant of righteousness by faith based on the substitutionary death of Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, and his great exchange of taking our sins that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And you will read that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The everlasting covenant is the foundation of the three angels' messages. The warnings the angels pronounce make no sense to anyone who doesn't understand their need to cultivate a relationship with Christ, to receive his righteousness by faith, and his power to overcome the wiles of Satan. This first angel loudly proclaims, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." That's Revelation 14, verse 7. To fear God is to hold him in awe and reverence. This is an invitation to a deeper life of faith, especially in the time of judgment. Again, I emphasize this point. How can someone respond to this message if they don't know about his everlasting covenant? The Lord offers everything needed for salvation. God says, "Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight," says Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Only by this knowledge can people offer him the glory due his name for his marvelous works. The first angel calls the human race to worship him as the creator who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. This language is lifted directly from the fourth of the Ten Commandments, the seventh-day Sabbath commandment, which memorializes God as creator, redeemer, and the sanctifier who develops a Christ-like character of righteousness within his people. And that's recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, and then in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Here is a critical sidebar insert. God created a 24-hour period of time on the seventh day. He rested, blessed, and sanctified it as a time to celebrate a special relationship with his people. And as a continuing mark of his authority as creator to establish earth's periods of time. And that's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Lord calls the Sabbath my holy day and said he made it for humanity's benefit. And that's in Isaiah 58, verse 13, and also in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Not one single scripture in the Bible authorizes the transfer of the sacred seventh-day Saturday Sabbath to Sunday. So why do so many Christian churches celebrate Sunday as the Sabbath? It's no secret. The Catholic Church claims credit for transferring the sacredness of the Sabbath to Sunday. Does the papal system have the power to change God's commandments? Is it true Christians worship on Sunday based on the word of the Pope only? Hundreds of official quotes from Catholic documents could be cited as proof. Here's one. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is the mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. This is widely taught in the Catechism and other church documents. Christians were still worshipping on the Sabbath over 300 years after Christ's ascension to heaven. The Council of Laodicea in AD 364 passed a law, that is Canon XX1X, which decreed, Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's Day, presuming transference of his holy day to Sunday, they shall especially honour, and as being Christians, shall, if possible, do no work on that day. If, however, they are found Judaizing, they shall be shut out from Christ. In an ironic twist, the Catholic Church chides Protestants who follow their Sunday-keeping tradition. By historic definition, the Protestant Reformation began in protest of the Pope's claim of ultimate authority over matters of religious faith. In contrast, Protestants proclaimed sola scriptura, accepting the Bible and the Bible only, as the infallible source of God's authority for the practice of the Christian faith. Catholics respond to Sunday-keeping Protestants saying, but since Saturday, not Sunday, is specified as the Sabbath of the Lord in the Bible, isn't it curious that non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible and not from the church observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Yes, of course it is inconsistent, but the change was made about 15 centuries before Protestantism was born. They, Protestants, have continued to observe custom, even though it rests upon the authority of the Catholic Church and not upon an explicit text in the Bible. That observance remains the reminder of the Mother Church, from which non-Catholic sects broke away like a boy running away from his mother, but still carrying in his pocket a picture of his mother or a lock of her hair. Our next subheading is the second angel's message, and this is in Revelation 14 verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Spiritual Babylon, the cryptic title used by first century Christians for Rome, is denounced by the angel for its fallen state and for its coercion of others to follow its practices. God's end-time message for the world through the second angel is a warning to avoid false systems of worship and confusion from traditions of men that nullify the word of God. That's found in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 and 13. Paul warns in Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, and not according to Christ. What is Paul saying? Don't accept counterfeit standards. People must have knowledge of the Lord's everlasting covenant of righteousness by faith to recognize the genuine from the counterfeit. And now our next subheading, the third angel's message. And this is in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." The third angel pronounces an indictment against the beast and his followers and warns of receiving the mark of the beast in the forehead or the hand. Forehead is symbolic language in Scripture for mind, and you'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3 and Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 9. To receive the mark of the beast on the forehead means to actually believe what is taught by the spiritual Babylonian beast and his image. Whereas the symbolic interpretation for hand is actions, and that's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, and in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When the mark of the beast is finally enforced, those who refuse to receive it will not be able to buy or sell, and will be killed if they refuse to worship or give allegiance to the image of the beast. And that's in Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. Some people who know God's truths will still receive the mark in the hand, acquiescing to the beast power and acting accordingly to save their life. So our next subheading is, what are these beast powers? The book of Daniel reveals that a beast in prophecy means a kingdom, and that's Daniel 7 verse 17. The beast described in Revelation 13 mirrors Daniel 7 description of the little horned power that arose from national Rome, speaking pompous words and thinking to change God's times and law. And that's in Daniel 7, verse 25. The historicists of the Protestant Reformation identified the papal Rome system as this beast, which had combined religious powers with the legal powers of a kingdom. Please note that we are speaking of a system, not individual members of the Catholic Church. I know some lovely Catholic Christians. God has a remnant in every church. The dragon is that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the world, says Revelation 12, verse 9. And he gives his power, his throne, and great authority to this beast, no doubt to accomplish his ultimate purpose of receiving worship, as in Revelation 13, verse 2. Protestant reformers saw papal Rome as this antichrist power who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. The papal Rome system claims Sunday is our mark of authority, the church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. The image of the beast arises as a lamb-like kingdom with two horns and speaks like the dragon, says Revelation 13, verse 11. All prophetic symbols of this beast point to the United States in prophecy and foretell a time when the United States will enforce the mark of the beast by legislation, echoing the Council of Laodicea in AD 3:6-4. Historians report that the penalty for worshipping on the Sabbath was death. Many were martyred. Many more acquiesced to save their lives. Will history repeat itself? Many believe that when the mark of the beast, referred to in Revelation, is finally established and enforced at the end of time, once again Sunday worship will be demanded, under the threat of death for not keeping it. God will place His seal in the foreheads of His people, a special truth into the minds of His people to mark them as His, says Revelation chapter 7, verses 2-4. This seal will be His sign of protection over His covenant-keeping people. It is the exact opposite of the mark of the beast, which is a symbol of destruction. The Sabbath is God's mark of authority as Creator God, as explained at the beginning of creation, in the Ten Commandments God wrote on stone and in the first angel's message. Our next subheading is the conclusion of the three angels' messages. And we'll read this in Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God will have a commandment-keeping people at the end of time who walk in covenant relationship with Him. Those who trust in the Lord will walk in the victorious faith of Jesus, following His example of loving obedience to God. The Apostle John wrote, "Now by this we know, that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And then in verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." A time of crisis is coming when the mark of authority over our lives will have eternal consequences. In His abundant grace, God winked at our ignorance in the past. And in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." That day is rapidly approaching, but religious traditions are once again concealing Bible truths about His second coming and the events that precede His appearing. If we misinterpret the manner of His second advent, we will misinterpret the mark of the beast. It's clear the mark is received before the millennial reign of the saints with Christ. And we'll read Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, where it says, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This time of trouble is the culmination of the cosmic conflict that Satan began in heaven and brought to earth. It is Satan's final struggle to steal the worship only due to God. But we need not fear if we walk in loving obedience and covenant loyalty with the Lord. God provided His Ten Commandments as protective boundaries to keep us on His path of everlasting life, and His promises that if we heed His commandments, our peace will be like a river and our righteousness like the waves of the sea, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." The prophet Daniel declares that God's covenant children will not only endure the end times, but those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And now here is a summary of his story for the epilogue. Number 1. God's love is bestowed to and received in a special manner by his covenant children. Number 2. God reveals himself and the future to those who walk in loving obedience to him. Number 3. According to Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and the Spirit's warning in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, there will be great trouble before the end of time on earth. Number 4. Revelation contains over 500 quotes or allusions from at least 28 Old Testament books, written in a code of signs and symbols which find their meaning in the Old Testament. Number 5. The Bible interprets itself. There is no private interpretation. Number 6. God gives an end-time message, the three angels' messages, to his people to turn many to his righteousness. Number 7. The foundation of the three angels' messages is the everlasting gospel of the everlasting covenant of righteousness by faith. Number 8. The first angel's message calls us to worship God as our Creator, lifting language directly from the seventh-day Sabbath commandment, the fourth of the Ten Commandments. God blessed and sanctified the day, calling it my holy day. Number 9. Not one scripture in the Bible authorizes the transfer of the sacred seventh-day Saturday Sabbath to Sunday. Number 10. The Catholic Church made the change and claimed that it is their mark of power and authority, saying, "The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of the fact." Number 11. The Protestant Reformation came about in an effort to turn the Church back to the authority of God's Word as the sole basis for faith. Number 12. Catholics chide Sunday-keeping Protestants for following their tradition. Number 13. The second angel's message warns people to avoid the false system of worship and confusion of spiritual Babylon. God calls his people out of Babylon. Number 14. The third angel's message warns of receiving the mark of the beast and his image in the forehead or hand. Number 15. Forehead is symbolic language in the scripture for mind. Number 16. Hand is symbolic language in scripture for actions. 17. Beast is symbolic language in scripture for kingdoms. Number 18. The beast described in Revelation 13 mirrors the Daniel 7 description of the little horn power, a religious system that combines church and state, and arose from national Rome, speaking pompously and thinking to change God's times and law. Number 19. Protestant reformers saw the papal Rome system as this beast in prophecy. Number 20. The dragon is the devil who gives his power, throne, and authority to the beast. Number 21. The image of the beast is a kingdom that begins as a lamb-like power with two horns, but ends up speaking like the dragon. All symbols describing this image of the beast point to the United States in prophecy. Number 22. The Council of Laodicea in AD 364 passed a law that commanded Sunday keeping for the Sabbath and denounced worshipping on the day prescribed by the Lord. Historians say on the strength of this law, many were put to death. Number 23. Will history repeat itself? Number 24. God will place his seal in the foreheads of his people, a special truth in their minds. Number 25. The Bible prophesies that God will have a commandment-keeping people in the end time. The mark of the beast happens before the millennial reign of the saints with Christ. Number 26. God's people will shine like stars as they hold out the message of righteousness by faith. And finally, number 27. The work of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance.
You've been listening to the book reading program by 3ABN Australia Radio. This concludes the book Spotless, read by Corinne Knopper and written by Shelley Quinn. We hope you will choose God's way and enjoy eternal life with Him.